Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you this day. Amen. If you've been to the movies at any point over the last 20 years, there is a good chance you either saw or are aware of the Marvel Cinematic Universe. If you have no idea what that means, then first, I am very impressed, and I'll give you a quick overview. Earth's mightiest heroes fight to protect planet Earth and its inhabitants from global, technological, interterrestrial, and eventually global political threats brought on from all the destruction caused by the explosion-filled battles. Each movie furthers the plots in these different phases, but Marvel decided to help carry the plot from film to film with the use of something called a mid or post-credit scene. The film would be over, the big bad villain successfully thwarted, and the credits rolling when the screen goes black. A short scene would come to the screen, a hint of foreshadowing, a reference to another hero to come, or villain waiting in the wings. Just enough to get the audience excited and hold them over to the next installment. Today, we are reflecting on John's biblical post-credit scene. The Gospel of John, especially when compared to the other three Gospels, always had more of a flair for the dramatic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Gospel of John knows how to make an introduction. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have gotten bogged down in the messy details of human birth, stables, and political turmoil. John wants to make it clear to us that his gospel is different. There is no room for all that Christmas hubbaloo here. John tells us the Word, Jesus, became flesh and lived among us. John ends on the same eloquent, mystical note with, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name." So after 20 chapters of parables, revelations, resurrections, and miracles, why do we then have chapter 21, with Jesus appearing once more to have a mid-morning fish fry on the beach? One of these chapters is not like the others. In one Bible commentary, the final chapter of John is given the title Epilogue, and explains the differences of language and style in chapter 21. And the setting in Galilee lead many scholars to conclude that chapter 21 is an appendix added later by followers. So this brings us to the question of the day. What's the point? What hasn't been said in the preceding 20 chapters of John that followers felt needed to be said enough to create the 21st chapter? Could it be a redemption arc for Simon Peter? Jesus asking him, "Do you love me?" three times, a callback to the three denials Simon Peter made when asked if he was Jesus' disciple back in chapter 18. Could it have been a way to geographically tie the Gospel of John in with the other Gospels? The Sea of Tiberias was foreshadowed in Mark and Matthew. Or maybe it gives a glimpse into how the disciples We're learning to live with the loss of Jesus's physical presence amidst those early years of persecution, fear, and uncertainty. I believe this epilogue is especially applicable and important to us today because we, as a community of faith, as a community recovering from a natural disaster, and a community of humans just trying to do the next right thing, can find solace and guidance in these words from John. Following their own Holy Week, after an undetermined amount of time and following the death of their beloved Jesus, the disciples were left with a call to serve and lead people to Christ, but no instruction manual on how exactly to do that. So they gather at the beach, where Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." They return to what they know. They return to the basics. Perhaps in the hopes that by standing on a familiar boat, smelling the sea air, and letting the muscle memory of throwing and gathering nets take over, so that they may take a little mental break from all the uncertainty surrounding their new normal. But adding insult to injury, they can't even catch any fish. When there at daybreak on the shore, about 100 yards off, there is a figure by a charcoal fire calling out to them. Maybe in this moment, as believers trying to navigate a new normal after loss, after a storm, after interruptions and distractions, when presented with the holy, we may identify with Simon Peter, who throws on clothes as fast as he can and jumps into the water, eager and desperate to meet God. Or maybe we are the other disciples on the boat, finishing the task at hand, pulling fish aboard, steadily making our way back to shore, maybe even a bit weary of what is waiting for us on the beach. I think this is the beauty of our gospel passage today. The group of believers that had traveled and shared John's gospel collectively realized there was more to be said, the need to write a final chapter, a chapter in which Jesus's final visit with the disciples is not filled with fireworks, angels ascending, or great voices booming from above. Instead, it has Jesus waiting on the beach while the disciples fish, patient, ready to receive them and to share a last meal. Jesus tending the fire, looking out and seeing the disciples cast their nets and directing them to try the other side. Jesus greets the disciples for a final time with peace, nourishment for the body and soul, and the direction that their work is not yet done. Today, we may, in our own way, be looking for a way to get back to basics while still being reminded of all that is different, whether it be our changed landscape, community, or a different person in the pulpit. May we be reminded that Jesus is still present in our new normal. When Jesus called the fishermen to follow him, he told them they would become fishers of men. Today, as we go into the world, let our work, even the most basic tasks, be an offering to God to use us in the world. John's epilogue, meant to signal the end of the story for the gospel, but sets the stage for the next phase, the next movement of the Holy Spirit into the world. Theologian Thomas H. Troger writes, "In short, the epilogue is a dramatic appeal to us not to reduce Christ and his wonders and his ministry to a story in the past, not to leave the gospel in a time and place long ago and far away. The epilogue returns us to the dynamism of the prologue, to the resilience and vitality of God's word. The epilogue affirms, through its story of the risen Christ on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, what the prologue affirms as the story of Christ's earthly ministry begins. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So, friends, where are you in your story of faith? Are you just meeting Jesus for the first time? Are you following and witnessing the miracles in the world? Are you in mourning, uncertain, weary? Are you denying? Are you merry on Easter morning, a mixture of all of these emotions and more? Or are you a disciple on the beach, looking out at the water, listening to the waves crash on the shore, sitting with old friends, reminiscing on how far we've come, and yet how far we still have left to go? This final chapter of John affirms that wherever you are in your story, you are welcome here at Christ's table. Amen.